Well, it certainly is good to study further, and I just have one question. And if I wanted to do it like some preachers, I could say I have a question, not touch top, side, and the bottom, and just filibuster for the next 40, 50 minutes. That's about the way some people do, but I don't want to do that. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you." And then he says to have the right attitude, yet with meekness and fear. But questions and answers, I think, serve as a good motor or procedure to study the Bible and to learn a lot about the Bible. But here's the one question that I've been given. Why is the mode of the Spirit's indwelling not a matter of fellowship, whereas to teach that the Spirit directly operates apart from the Word of God is eviction, conversion, and sanctification, called fatally false error? Well, I think there's a vast amount of difference. I do not believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you literally. I've never believed that the Holy Spirit dwelt in a person personally. The Bible says, for example, that God dwells in us, 1 John 4:12, 2 Corinthians 6, 13 to the end of the chapter. Paul said in Galatians 6:20, or 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now, these passages say that the Father and the Son both dwell in us. But then from other passages, we know they dwell in us by faith. For example, in 1 John 4:12 tells us, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." But 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." So God dwells in us through our keeping His commandments. It's a representative indwelling. Now then, Christ said, or Paul said, "Christ liveth in me." But in Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, how does faith come? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Romans 10:17. Now then, there are other passages that tell us that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And I have never discussed with any brother who is rational and knew anything at all about the Bible, but that admits the Holy Spirit dwells in us. You know, that's not a question of dispute with most brethren. But the question is, how does He dwell in us? Well, in Ephesians 5:18, Paul said, "And be not drunken with wine, wherein is excess." But now notice, "but be filled with the Spirit." But a parallel passage by the same inspired apostle in Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We are filled with the Spirit when the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And that's the only way the Holy Spirit does dwell in us. But there are some brethren, and I think most all of us, either have heard of, or some of us were there. I heard Brother Gus Nichols and Brother Guyon Woods, and several of you have heard them many times, but I heard them do this for about off and on, most every year, in fact, for 30 years, discuss this matter. Now, Brother Nichols said the Holy Spirit dwelt in him literally, personally. But he contended that he did nothing for him apart from the Word. Brother Wood said the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he used such passages as I've just used and others, and others of you have used, and correctly so, in Ephesians 5:11 and in 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. But you see, neither one of those brethren said the Holy Spirit did anything apart from the Word. Therefore, there was no reason not to have fellowship. Now then, when somebody says the Holy Spirit does something to the human spirit, to the human heart, apart from the Word, that's Calvinism. And Calvinism has 5 points, and all points, 5 points, are serious, fatal error. Now then, there are passages that affirm that the Holy Spirit dwell in us, but there are other passages that tell how, and others could be given, but the ones I've cited, Ephesians 5, 18, Colossians 3, 16, I think are two of the finest. The Bible says in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus hath made us free, he said, from the law of sin and death. Now the Holy Spirit has a law. This is the law of the Spirit. And that's the only way the Holy Spirit ever operates on anybody. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is that? Which is the Word of God. Now on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that great sermon that I alluded to a few moments ago, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, was wielded by Peter. For in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. That is, they were cut to the heart. And you know, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. The American Standard says, living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Several years ago, I don't know whether Brother Rice was there that Sunday or not, but there probably were, may have been more than 500 people present. Were you there that day? That fellow jumped up and said he couldn't stand it any longer. Were you there that day? And it's Getwell in Memphis, one Sunday morning when I preached.
Yeah, I think I was.
One morning I preached the sermon, and I extended the invitation, and two people responded to the invitation. One was a member of the church who wanted to be restored, so we had a prayer with and for her. The other was Kim Comstock, who came forward to become a Christian. So I asked him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he said he did. So he and I turned to walk to the dressing room, and a man sitting 8 rows back, I didn't have time to count it then, leaped his feet and said, I can't stand it any longer, just yelled it out. Well, every eye, including mine, in that audience turned toward him. Now, you know what? I've met some people before that couldn't stand my preaching, but I never had one jump up and say he couldn't stand it before. So I thought he was saying he couldn't stand what I'd preached that day. So I walked back from the door back over here toward the center of the building, and I started to ask him, what have I preached here today that's not according to the Bible? And then I thought, you know, I better give him the benefit of the doubt. You know, that's always proper. And I said, would you also like to obey the gospel? He said, yes, sir, I would like to obey the gospel. And he walked on ladies' feet getting out. And he ran down to where I was standing. And I didn't ask him to sit down. I wanted to make sure he understood what was involved in obeying the gospel. But I tell you what, in the book of Acts, anybody that obeyed, if he obeyed at all, just heard one sermon. I tell you one thing, though, they weren't little sermonettes. They were real sermons. He said, yes, sir, I do understand. He said, my wife is a member of the Church of Christ. Of course, I'd never seen them before. My wife is a member of the Church of Christ, and I've been attending for a year and a half. Of course, in another congregation. When I asked him, do you believe, I think it excited his wife as much as anybody. She didn't know he was going to do that. But when I asked him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You could hear him all over that audience again. He said, yes, sir, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I went back to the podium, and I said, brethren, I think we have seen reenacted here today the same type of attitude that the people had on the day of Pentecost. They were pricked in their heart. They didn't let Peter finish till they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He did let me finish. Well, I baptized him, and then I questioned him further, and I learned that he was the son of the Episcopalian priest in Collierville. Well, he had long hair way down the back. When he leaped to his feet, I thought to myself, that's a hippie. And then I thought he may be a religious hippie. You know, there's some of them too. Or maybe it's a combination. Well, next Sunday, and there are North and South Wing and large auditorium. Next Sunday, I don't know what subject I was preaching on, but I quoted 1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And he was sitting over there in one of those wings. He went to Sister Farrell, and I learned that he and his wife are renting from Brother and Sister Farrell. He said, Brother Elkins knew everybody was looking at me. He just wanted to embarrass me. You know what? If she had compromised the truth, he might have quit the church. But she didn't. She said, no, Brother Elkins would never intend to embarrass anybody, but he does preach the truth. And she said, sometimes it hits me. Of course, sometimes it hits me up here when I'm preaching. Sometimes it bounces back and hits me. But you know, as one of the other brethren mentioned, I'm obligated to take it. For Romans 2:21, thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? She said, no, he wasn't trying to embarrass you. He was just teaching the truth. You know what? That man went and got a haircut so short, I believe had I met him out on the street next Sunday, I probably would not have known him. Now, the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's the words given by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moved, was able to cause these men to speak the Word that he put into their mouth. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. I was a student of Brother N.B. Hardeman. I've always been so grateful to have been there when Brother Hardeman was there. My first year at Freed Hardeman was his last year, so I was there at least a year while he was there. I remember in our Romans class, and by the way, he was a master teacher. And if he ever preached a poor sermon, I never heard it. He may have preached a poor one, but I never heard it. But I remember in that class and on Romans that he would take out his pen, and I have a testament here, and in the Bogart debate he used maybe the Bible in his other hand. But I remember he'd have a tablet in his hand, shorthand pen, and he would take his hand and he would put that hand directly on the tablet. He would say, that is a direct operation of my hand on that tablet. Nothing in between. Then he would take his pen and he would bring some pressure on the tablet and shorthand pad. He would say, now I'm operating on that tablet. But it is an indirect operation. There is a medium in between. And he said, that is the way, always the way, the Holy Spirit operates upon both saint and sinner. Well, you know, I believed that before I ever heard Brother Hardeman say it, but I was delighted that he said that. He would say, you don't go out into the woods. Somebody might ask you, before we had so many, you know, saws and electric saws and that type of thing, power saws, he said a man might say, I cut down the tree with my hands. He said a man doesn't go out there with his bare hands and attack a tree. He meant by that he had an axe, an instrument, and he wielded that axe on and brought the power to bear on the tree. You know, if a man went out there with his bare hands and started to cut down a tree with his hands, and somebody saw that, they'd slip and call somebody, some kind of institution. And if he's a preacher, you wonder why they'd put a preacher in there. Maybe some wouldn't. They said one was put in a place like that, and by force of habit, he got up to speak, and it dawned on him something was out of order, and he stopped and said, why are we all here? And one spoke up and said, because we ain't all there. You know, somebody say they're not all there if you're out there doing that. Well, Brother Hardeman would use that illustration. I was on a lectureship, the Cane Ridge Lectureship in Lexington, Kentucky, this year. And I brought this matter up of the operation of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned about Brother Woods and Brother Nichols having the disagreement, but neither one believed the Holy Spirit operated in any miraculous way. Brother Nichols did not, though he believed he dwelt in person. And there's a well-known preacher came up to me. We were in line to eat. And he said, you know, I had said in my lecture, Brother Woods was right because he taught the truth on that matter. And I do not believe Brother Nichols was right in his contention. But I do think he could be fellowship because he claimed that the Holy Spirit did nothing apart from the Word. Really, that's what I say. That's what Brother Woods would say. Well, this brother said, well, you know, I agree with Brother Nichols. He said, now, I believe the Holy Spirit is in me, but he doesn't do anything. But I just feel better. He said, knowing is in me. And I don't think he knows is in him personally, but that's what he said. Well, I said, as long as you don't think he's doing something, start advocating he's doing something to you apart from the Word, we can have fellowship. But you know what? There is this danger. Brother G.K. Wallace said, if a person says he's in him, literally he says if he's doing nothing, he's hibernating and he might become active. Somebody might say he's going to become active. And I think some people have activated him, or think they have, these days. But now on this matter of saying that the Holy Spirit, like in John 14:26, I heard Brother Mac Deaver misapply that passage. I heard him in debate one night. He applied that to him. Now Christ said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he said, when he's come, he will do two things. He will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've spoken unto you. I noticed Mac was over there taking notes furiously. Why didn't you just depend on the Holy Spirit? Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything for you aside from the Word. I used to go out on the courthouse lawn in a little town where I live. That's back when, you know, they let you come out on the courthouse lawn and preach, and denominational preachers did that. One day there was a holiness preacher came to town, and I went over there and I thought, well, maybe he is honest. Not many people are paying much attention. I thought, I'll see if I can just quietly help him. And I walked up to him after he'd spoken a few minutes, tried to help him. He got to yelling loudly, grew a crowd around us, and challenged me for debate. So then there's nothing to do but debate. But you know what? He read a passage, took his Bible, which was larger than my little testament, and claimed he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and threw it away, threw his Bible away. And then he started to quote the first passage that he wanted to quote, and he was like the little boy. He said, talking about speaking, he said, when I stand up, my thoughts sit down. And his thoughts sat down. And the more he struggled, the more nervous he became. And I just stood there and watched him, because I wanted to make a point of it. And finally, I quoted the passage, and almost any child among us could quote the passage. It was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, this man is a fake. He claims to have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wrote Genesis 1:1 through Moses, and he has not forgotten it. That man never came back to town to preach. I wish you could get rid of all of them that easily. The Holy Spirit doesn't guide anybody apart from this Word. Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us in conjunction. The word conjunction means side by side. Ben N. Bogart used this illustration. He said, it's like a team of horses, not working through one, but working side by side. Listen, the Holy Spirit works through the Word, as I mentioned in Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. And then again in Ephesians 6:17, as I mentioned, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now then, I hope I made this clear, at least I hope I made it clearer than mud in your eyes, that if a person says the Holy Spirit dwells in him personally, I personally do not believe the Bible teaches that. But if he says, well, he just operates through the Word, that's what I say. I don't see why I make a big to-do about that if you believe he works only through the Word. But if somebody says, oh, well, he does something in addition to that to me, that's error. You know, before I ever knew about Alexander Campbell, you know what? There was an Alexander Campbell, gospel preacher, a black brother in Nashville, and somebody told me that's the man they were talking about when I was growing up, and I didn't know there was another Alexander Campbell. But at the same time, before I even knew who he was, I believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you through the Word, both in saint and sinner. But when I read his proposition with Nathan L. Rice, and when Brother Campbell affirmed that the Holy Spirit operates, or is mounted to that, in conversion and sanctification and so on, only through the Word, well, I was just glad to know Brother Campbell had the truth on that, because he did. Now then, if you have anything fitting to say, say on. Anybody have anything, any comment, question, or any disagreement or whatever you want to say? Just so you are Christian about it. Okay, come on now, brother. Are you a free man? No, no, you're... What is your last name?
Shelburne.
Shelburne, that's right. Mm-hmm.
A question with regard to what we've been discussing here. Mm-hmm. I'm really going back to the illustration that was it, Brother...
The hand on the pad, who was that?
Brother Hardiman.
Brother Hardiman, okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Specifically, perhaps some of the confusion comes with the present tense. When we say the Holy Spirit works, present tense, through the Word. Mm-hmm. I guess my question is this. Did the Holy Spirit work and leave us the Word, which we then interact with? When a person reads the Word, is it true to say that the Holy Spirit is actually working in that event of the reading and processing of the Word of the mind? Well, or is it more like the Holy Spirit placed the pressure like a knife that was placed within a table so that it remains upright, the pressure remains there? Mm-hmm. Would it be a correct translation of that or a paraphrase to say the Holy Spirit worked?
Well, I think you can do both. The Holy Spirit worked, but it still works through that the power of the Word. It's living and active. And he put it in there, and it will continuously do that, or continually so, as long as people hear it. The power is in there. It's inherent in the Word. Take, for example, James 1:21. We're told to receive with meekness. Thank you for your comments. Receive, and when I said free, I had you mixed up with somebody else, I think. You know, Abraham forgot Isaac, and Isaac forgot Jacob, and Jacob forgot the 12 patriarchs. Nearly all of God's children are forgetful. But be that as may, in James 1:21, in the latter part of it, we're told to receive with meekness the engrafted, the King James says, the American Standard says, the implanted Word, notice, which is A-B-L-E, which is able to save your soul. Now, it was that powerful when he put the Word into existence through the mouths of the apostle, but by the way, it is still that powerful. So I say it was both powerful when he originally had it uttered, and it's just as powerful today. Didn't Peter say in 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, among other things, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever? So it's not something the Holy Spirit's going to give you somebody a nudge. He's not going to act in a super, quote, super literary way. And it's not going to be, quote, a super literary, non-miraculous way. That would be a contradiction of terms. Supernatural means above and beyond the ordinary. And if he operates at all, he operates through here. But there is nothing more powerful in the world than this Word. I used to hold up my little testament. I lived in Oak Ridge, Tennessee for into the 12th year. I sometimes would hold up my little testament and say, brethren, there's a lot of atomic power here. You know, Y-12, X-10, K-25 plants. And a lot of our brethren worked out there. But I said, I hold something in my hand far more powerful than the atomic bomb. And I do. But listen, by the way, let me mention this to you. I was in a meeting, my last meeting, in near Cookeville, Tennessee. And there is a brother up there by the name of Brother Kinslow, who's been preaching for maybe 65 years. And he helped to develop the atomic bomb. Now, they told him, and I was glad to hear this story. He was a consultant to the Atomic Energy Commission. By the way, he is the one designed that shield that the Voyager craft has out in space. He's a smart man. But they told him it would never be dropped on people. That what they would do is to call in the heads of states of the world governments and drop it in some uninhabited place, and they would see that, and you wouldn't have to drop it. And he said when he heard it was dropped, he had mixed emotion. I thought that's interesting to know that phase up. You had something to say, didn't you?
Brother Elkins, if a man says that the Holy Spirit operates directly upon your spirit in conjunction with the Word, that in that operation, he won't give you any more information than the Bible, but he might give you strength or power or help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life.
Or like Ephesians 3:6, strengthened by the inner man.
If he says that the Holy Spirit does that directly upon your spirit in conjunction with the Word, meaning that he won't give you any of that unless you believe and obey the Word first, in conjunction with that faith and obedience to the Word. And he says that what the Holy Spirit does will not override your free will, and he denies any of the Calvinistic tenets. Mm-hmm. Do we have to make that a point of fellowship with that man?
Well, if he's really, it seems like to me what he says gets back, if you talk long enough for the person who holds that view, that he really says that he operates only through the Word. Now, if that's what is intended, There's room. But I wouldn't use that language because I think it's subject to being misunderstood. But they're, like Brother Nichols and Brother Woods, I think they're classic examples. Brother Nichols told Brother Woods, he said, you know, sometimes I think he is in me and sometimes I think he don't, but I just feel better when I think he's in me. Well, if he didn't do anything, we shouldn't have a big problem over that if he just works through the Word. I think that, in fact, I not only think, you know, we are to prove all things, but this book teaches that the Word is able to save the soul. And what else do you need? Ephesians 3:16, where the Spirit strengthens us in the inner man, that doesn't say how it is done. Other passages say by the Word. Let me tell you this. I was at a lectureship years ago, and in that lectureship, there were the moderator of it believed the Holy Spirit dwelt in us personally, and some of the best-known brethren in the brotherhood were there. Some of them now dead. Some are not. And that question came up. And I got up and went to the microphone, and I said this. You know, when Paul addressed the elders from Ephesus at Miletus, among other things, he said in Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And he said that word's able to do two things, which is able, number one, to build you up. Number two, and to give you the inheritance. Now that inheritance is heaven. 1 Peter 1:4, unto inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for it. To give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. I said, that's all man needs. That's all Christians need, is to be built up and go to heaven. And that's all promised there. Well, now, they were Christians. They were elders. They were mature elders. And that's all is needed. Now, if a man says, I believe he dwells in me in conjunction with the Word, and by that I mean only that certain things are done, but it's really done through the Word, and it often gets back to that, you know, with most people. Well, I don't think that's a matter of disfellowshipping at all. I think you can fellowship a man like that. We have done it through the years. But, and that wouldn't make it right if the Bible doesn't teach it, but I believe the Bible teaches that it would be proper to do that. But if somebody says that John 14:26 applies to me, I believe that is a misapplication of Scripture. Absolute misapplication of Scripture. But I thought your comments were good. Anybody else have any? Do you have anything else you'd like to say?
No, I was just asking a question.
Okay, well, feel free to ask questions. And
Brother Elkins, I'm Gary Colley.
I'm glad you said it because there have been a few people who call me Gary
Colley.
Sure enough, there have been a few people.
Well, you look much better than that.
Oh, I don't
think
so. You and Gary Colley kind of look alike. If so, he's a nice looking man.
Oh, they have good judgment, don't they?
Go ahead.
I was just going to mention Matthew 10:19-20, mm-hmm. where Jesus said to his apostles,
take no thought what ye shall speak.
That's right. But it shall
be
given you.
That hour what ye shall
and it's not ye that speak.
For the Spirit of God that speaketh in you.
Speaketh in you. Second.
Thank you. That's right. That's right.
Took the words right out of my mouth.
Right. I believe we've been reading the same Bible.
I believe we have. Second Peter 1:20-21 also you might bring out. That sure. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3. Paul said, when you read what I've written, then you have my understanding
and
of the mystery of Christ.
And it's comparable to his understanding.
That's right. And Paul said it's the power of God to salvation.
Sure. Listen, those are well-stated comments, and I believe them to be the truth. I really, you know, isn't it amazing how smart and yet depraved the devil is? You know, he's always looking, and it comes from unexpected sources sometimes. You know, I sometimes have been literally amazed. You know, brethren who begin to advocate things that are not according to the truth sometimes have done tremendous amount of good work for the Lord. But you know, that doesn't change anything if a man starts teaching something that's not according to the Lord. I'll tell you what I tell my students, but I told everybody else along the line, and I've said this to myself through the years. If a man, as long as a man stands with this book, stay with him. But if he deviates from the book, stay with the book. Don't go with the man. That's one of the problems with Lynn Anderson and Rubel Shelley and Max Licato and so on. So in my judgment, I couldn't 100% prove this, but it's my strong conviction that this is true. There are a lot of people, I believe, following those men. And if those men had never apostatized, and we're still making arguments for truth, some of the same people might be following them in that. Well, you know what Paul said, we're not to think above men, of men above that which is written. Paul said in Philippians 4:9, he said, the things which you both live, well, first in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be ye imitators or followers of me. Now notice, even as I also am of Christ. Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ, but if I don't you follow me? And you know that's the way it ought to be. Who else has any comment? Okay.
What is the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38?
Do you have another question? That's a good one.
That was my first question.
That's the first one. All right. Is that the only one you have?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me tell you what the gift of the Holy Spirit is not. It is not a miraculous working of the Spirit today on anybody. Now, you know, some people believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is simply salvation that comes, you know, when you are baptized for remission of sin. I mean, sound brethren believe that. And there are others who believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit had to do with the miraculous gift which the apostles gave as they laid hands on various people. I used to believe the first thing that I mentioned, but I really am inclined more to the second view that I mentioned now, and I've studied on it for years and thought about it for years, and let me tell you why. And if we disagree on this, none of us believe it has anything to do with a miraculous operation, so there's room for fellowship on that. And even if you are wrong, you know, you can keep studying. No, I'm just kidding about that. I need to keep studying, and if I'm wrong, I would need to change. But you know what? In Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now then, you remember when Philip, I mentioned earlier, in the last hour, that Philip went down to Samaria and preached unto them Jesus? Now then, Philip had hands of the apostles laid upon him, and he had a miraculous gift, but he could not pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now then, in Acts 8:14-16, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, why didn't Philip do it? Because he couldn't. Had to be an apostle to give a miraculous gift, pass it on, to lay on hands. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard the Samaria receive the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, and in parentheses, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Now notice, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But they did have remission of sins, but they had not received the Holy Spirit in any miraculous sense at all. And so they had remission of sins, and yet they had not received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. All right. Somebody once said to me, you say in Acts 2:38, when Peter said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and this man believes in a literal indwelling. He said, you say when Peter said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you say you shall not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No, I say those to whom it was promised did receive it. But I was not promised a laying on hands gift. Now let me give you what I consider to be a parallel passage to this. In Acts 16:17-18, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now you know what the two previous verses says to that, as you know, Mark 16:15-16, the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth that gospel, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, our holiness friends and many others try to say everybody's baptized should be able to do this. But by the way, most of them won't handle the snakes. I've tested them. And one handled one a few days ago and went out into eternity. Now, you know, at first reading of that context, one might think that everybody who's baptized could do those things. But we have to rightly divide the word. And we know from Acts 8, and also we could go to Acts 19:1-6, And the only way people could receive a miraculous gift of the Spirit, the apostles were baptized in the household of Cornelius, but other than that was by the laying on of hand of the apostles. There are no apostles today. Therefore, nobody today can receive a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. But as long as a man says the Holy Spirit operates through the Word and only through the Word, well, then, of course, he's not going to lead anybody into error. Some of you may have seen, somebody asked me since I was here, am I one of those three Tennessee preachers? Well, I am, and more than three. But you saw in a paper recently where Brother Cates, Robert Taylor, and I, our personal letters were printed. And it doesn't bother me because I've said nothing. I care for anybody knowing. But I wrote it to some elders, and then it was taken by the writer of that, editor of that paper, and commented. But listen, here's one statement he made. I want you to listen to this. He said, the time has come in the history of the church that the word, quote unquote, word only theory must be exposed. Now that's Brother Mac Deaver that said that in regard to my letter. Now listen, brethren, nobody is going to expose the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of the sinner. I mean, convinces the sinner and in the heart of the Christian. Holy Spirit operates upon the sinner in convincing him. But then in the heart and life, it becomes a guide to the Christian. Nobody's going to refute that. Nobody's going to refute that. And of course, he is a man of great ability, has done much good, is a personal friend of mine, has been up to this point, and I still am his. I hope he is mine. But he's wrong about that. Now, that's serious. That's a serious error. There's no doubt about it. Who else has anything you'd like to say? I don't know. Our time may be about... Is it gone? Just about?
About a minute.
Oh, that much?
There is a teacher here in one of the schools of preaching in Lubbock that teaches from Matthew 3 that John was saying that all Christians would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he comes to Acts 2 in connection with that. So he teaches that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit indwells in us in conjunction with the Word. But he does not teach that we're able to do modern day miracles. Now, would you discuss briefly, since we've only got about 8 minutes,
sure,
why we are not baptized in the Holy Spirit today?
And let me say about that teacher, and if he were here, I would say it, and I don't know who he is, but he is not only wrong, but that's false doctrine. When I went to Ireland in 1979, and stayed a month and helped in a gospel meeting, I ran into that doctrine by Jim McGuigan. He used to teach out here too in Sunset, didn't he?
Richard Rogers.
Well, I thought Richard Rogers taught that. Well, you know what? Jim McGuigan was going around different places in Ireland and having several hours a night at different places teaching people that we are Christians, all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he denied that miracles can be wrought. And he used the very passages to the apostles where they were told to be baptized, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they did work miracles. Well, we ended that meeting, they called it a campaign, and I was going to London the next day and wanted to get into bed early, but Brother Fred Walker, who was doing the preaching in the tent meeting, I went mostly to help in personal work, though I did some preaching. He said, Garland, I want you to be in that meeting. So Jim McGuigan and several of the American missionaries, he had convinced one or two of them, some of the Irish brethren, he was creating a big problem on it. And when he spoke, he promulgated that view. And I meant for Brother Walker to do most of the talking, but it ended up with Jim McGuigan and I doing a lot of it. But you mentioned Acts 2. Acts 1 comes before Acts 2. Now you remember that Jesus, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which he was received up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You know that in Acts 1, 1 and 2. By the time it gets down to verse 4, it points out that he spoke unto them by the space of the concern of the kingdom of God by the space of 40 days. And being assembled with them, he charged them, Acts 1:5, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye heard from me. Now notice, for John indeed baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. I pointed out to Jim McGuigan and all that were present that night, the Lord was giving his own inspired commentary of what he had said back in Matthew 3:5-11, where he said to the apostles and others gather, John said, I indeed baptize you in water and repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I heard one fellow said he wanted fire baptism. I don't believe he wants to be in the lake of fire and brimstone. All right, I said, now, you know, that promise made to a mixed audience, you might not know for sure about whom he is speaking for sure. But when the Lord himself said the promise was to you apostles, and refers back to that and quoted what John did. He baptized in water and his for remission of sins, but he said the promise is unto you. And you remember down in the next verse, in fact, they therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father set within his own authority, but ye shall receive power, you apostles, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. John's baptism, first he was teaching people to be baptized in water baptism by him. You remember in Matthew 3:5-6, then went out in him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, I talk to people about the thief on the cross. They're trying to get around baptism. They say, what about the thief on the cross? Well, what about him? They say he wasn't baptized. Well, I don't know whether he was or not, but it's possible he was, because all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about the Jordan, if you're going to guess, I think my guess would be as good as any that he was. But suppose he were not, wouldn't have anything to do with it. He lived and died under the law of Moses. Then when John said that Christ, who was coming after me, who is greater than I, the latches of whose shoes I'm unworthy to unloose, he said he will do two things. He will baptize you with or in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the American Standard says, and in fire. From other passages we learn the baptism part applied to the apostles with our Lord's own words. For he said, as John baptized in water, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be not many days hence. So that applied strictly to the apostles. But I'll tell you another thing, as Tommy mentioned, or implied, or said what they said, and here's the implication. If anybody's baptized with the Holy Spirit, they could work miracles. You know, Paul said the signs of an apostle was wrought by him in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Now then, they say, oh, we don't believe in working in miracles. Then you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit guided these men. As Gary mentioned a few moments ago in Matthew 10:9-10, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what ye shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of God that speaketh in you. Now, why create a problem in the church claiming people are baptized with the Holy Spirit and then admit you can't do what the inspired apostles could do? Now, I tell you, if a policeman claims to be a policeman and he has no credentials, he's not a policeman. When a man claims he has the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he can't do anything apart from the Word in a miraculous way, he doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I debated a man 3 or 4 Sundays. I've forgotten how many. And when I got there, on the marquee it said, C.D. Jones, Apostle. Now, if he'd been a real apostle, I'd have been in dangerous territory. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they tried to lie to an apostle, to the Holy Spirit, and to the apostle. But you know what? I asked him, I said, you can do anything the apostles could do. He said, yes. I said, let's go out to the graveyard, and you raise one, and I'll raise the next 500. Well, he wouldn't do that. Of course, I knew I couldn't raise anybody, but I knew he couldn't raise that first one. I said, all right, so you won't try that? He said, no. I said, all right, let's go out to the cemetery, and you tell them to get up, and I'll tell them stay down. I guarantee you they'll stay down.